Good singing. If you have your Bibles and you want to open them to Micah chapter 5, Micah in the Old Testament, the fifth chapter. So, if you were to give me a word or two, a word or two about what this place looked like when we first signed a lease, what would you say?
Disheveled,
right? A mess.
Smelly.
It was smelly because, well, I won't tell you why. But it was smelly, it was disheveled, it was dirty, it was unclean. Some of you may not be aware that this particular unit before we took it over was used by a psychic. And prior to that, it was used by a couple of churches, but there was a psychic in here. And even in the smelliness and the dinginess, on a Wednesday night, a bunch of us met here. We actually prayed through the room because we knew not only was it a physical mess, it was a spiritual mess. And we just wanted to come before God and say, we're going to dedicate this mess to Him. Now, I have to tell you at the outset that I admire anybody in the building trades. And here's why. We have a lot of people here who have been in the building trades. I don't do well with messes. And when you're in the building trade, before things get better, they got to get messy. Correct? Is that right? Angela? Where's Angela? Is he here? Charlie knows too, right? Things get messy. And so, Michael and the team, a lot of you, made this place even more of a mess before it got better. But in the right hands, a mess can become something beautiful. Isn't that true? In the right hands. This is, I think, one of the key things that we tend to miss about the cross of Christ, the grace of Christ, the love of God for us, is that in His hands, He can take the mess of our lives and make something beautiful out of them. Now, I have to come back and regroup that. Unfortunately, we live in a time where our culture has redefined what sin is, right? We've redefined it. We put fancy terms on it. We continue to say that, it's not really sin. It's normal, or, you know, it's a this, it's a that. We make all sorts of excuses for sin. And this is deeply embedded in our culture. So, for instance, if I say to somebody, we talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning, that you need to be honest and stop lying, that's almost a foreign thought because we are so programmed that it's okay to lie now. Isn't that true? It's okay to lie. As long as you get what you want, it's okay to lie. And that starts from the top down, by the way. And so we catch this culture. In saying all of that, no matter how we sugarcoat sin, it is still sin. And sin will always make a wreck of lives. Can we agree on that? We can sugarcoat it. We can make excuses for it. We can rationalize it. And it would always make a wreck of lives. The other thing that we have to clear up and get out of the way is nobody is responsible for you sinning. You are. Nobody can make you do something. You do it. In other words, you cannot come off and say, my wife made me do it. My husband made me do it. You know, this happened. No, if we sin, it's our choice. It's our responsibility. Does that make sense? Okay. What happens is when we don't take responsibility for our sin, and I'm talking to believers now, okay? When we don't take responsibility for our sin and we keep on sinning and think that there's nothing wrong with it, or we refuse to confess it, or we try to keep doing it until we get caught, it's going to end up in disaster. It's going to end up in a way where you're going to be in such a mess. And you're not gonna make it worse by covering it up with more lies, more sin, or whatever. I wanted to show you how much God loves us. God loves us in this sense. Number one, he loves us enough to send prophets to us to tell us what's wrong. Isn't that true? That's what he did to Israel, his own people. He sends prophets to them to say, hey, look, you're going the wrong way. If you keep going this way, you're going to make a bad situation worse. Return to me, and I will redeem you. In other words, repent and return. Repent and return. And I will make something beautiful out of the mess. A lot of us, unfortunately, shy away from the Old Testament because we think the Old Testament reveals that there's two gods, right? The God of the Old Testament appears to be a harsh God and an unloving God. And the God of the New Testament, because Christ is incarnate and lived, and that's what the New Testament is about, and his resurrection, we think, well, he's a God of peace and grace. No, it's the same God. But God tried many times in many ways to get the attention of his people to tell them, don't keep on doing what you're doing. You're just making more of a mess. And I'm here to extend my arms out to you to say, I would love to bring you back in again. God sent prophets out of love. Not because God wanted to bring judgment. If we don't listen, then judgment's coming. There's going to be discipline. And so the love of God and the grace of God is shown in many ways. And we come across Micah. When we went out to Trenton to see Franklin Graham, he made this statement, and he preached from Nehemiah, who was in some sense a prophet. And he said that we live in a country that is socially broken, morally broken, and economically broken, and spiritually broken. The walls are tumbling down. That was the whole message of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, God gave Nehemiah such a burden that he prayed for a long time, he fasted. First of all, he had to tell a hostile king, his boss, that to let him go back to Jerusalem so he could do what? Rebuild the walls. It wasn't a popular message with a lot of people, huh? Because they would have to admit that they were responsible for the walls coming down. Micah, likewise, is at the stage now where, speaking for God, he's trying to say to the people, look, you've made a mess of things. Sin makes a mess of things. I want you to come back to God now. Come back to God now, and let him make something beautiful as you permit him to work in you. Look what he says. I'm going to go back. I think I put the whole thing in here. Just bear with me. Okay. But you, Bethlehem, we're picking up verse 2. Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come out of you will come for me the one who will be what? Ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. In other words, I'm going to send through this little clan through to Bethlehem a ruler who has always been eternal. And he's going to one day rule the whole world. We know who he's talking about, right? Jesus. And of course, this is not a partial allusion to the first coming, but the greater context here is the second coming of Christ. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time where she who is in labor will bear a son, and the rest of his sons will return to join the Israelites. I'll unpack that in a moment. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, meaning the Messiah, in the majesty and the name of the Lord, his God, and they will live, what's the word? And for then in his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Now, again, this is primarily talking about the second coming. But here's what I want you to see. You are hearing all the time, not in just a political year like this year, but it all the time, you are hearing people say, what will bring peace to the world? Isn't that true? What will bring peace to the world? I'm going to make a statement. If you disagree with it, you're welcome to do that. But I think if you search the Bible, it's true. Here was the message of the prophets. That without Jesus Christ, the Messiah, there can be no peace. There can be no peace. Here's why. Because we all are sinners. And whether we like it or not, I'm talking generally now, we are all sinners. And that's not going to change, at least for the church, until Jesus comes back again. All right? So we're all sinners. Sin will always make a mess of stuff. The advantage we have as believers, if we even realize it, is that we can confess our sins and receive what? Forgiveness, right? Grace, renewal. If we truly mean it. And so, that's when peace comes. We can think that whatever political system, whatever economic system, whatever this, whatever that, will bring peace. I saw another program advertised. I haven't seen its entirety, but it was advertised. It goes over some of the reality, not reality, real winners of the lottery, right? And how many of them end up in big trouble. And there's a reason for that. Yeah, there's always, whether you play in the lottery or not, that's between you and God. Okay, I'm not criticizing the lottery here. But what I'm saying is, when we put our hope in money alone, when we put our hope in whatever it is alone, and we take God out of the equation, first of all, there can be no peace about it. Second of all, it could be taken away from you in a heartbeat. Isn't that true? That's why I really get concerned sometimes about programs like Toddlers and Tiaras, right? I actually think that's child abuse. That's my own opinion. I actually think that borders on child abuse. But what are we teaching these kids? We teach these kids that, you know, looks is everything. You know, you're gonna be happy from looks and all of this stuff. When the fact of the matter is, whether you like it or not, everybody's gonna get old, right? Gravity takes over at some point. Gray hair or the loss of hair comes in, right? I mean, all of this stuff is fleeting. The only lasting peace can be found in Christ and Christ alone. Period. Look how this develops. What's verse 5 say? And he will be what? Our peace. When the Assyrians invade our land and march through the fortress. Now, this is looking forward, I believe, to the Battle of Armageddon. And I don't know if Assyria is going to be, literal here. I do think this is a symbol of any of the enemies that will invade Israel at the end of time. And they will march through our fortress. We will rise against them, seven shepherds and even eight, who will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod, how do you like that name, with a drawn sword. He, Christ, will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders. Listen, this is talking about the end times, and we know that's going to happen. But in the meantime, we have a Messiah who has already defeated sin at the cross. Isn't that true? He defeated sin at the cross. Not only did he defeat sin at the cross, but he defeated Satan, right? We know he's still active right now. All you have to do is go home, look at the news. We know he's still active. We know he still has influence, only for a short time until Christ comes back again. But our biggest enemy, whether we want to realize it or not, is not global warming. Our biggest enemy is not the economy. Our biggest enemy is not anything like that. Our biggest enemy is sin. Because it is sin that robs us of peace. And the only solution for sin is the cross of Christ. Period. Christ is the one who's able to deliver us. Christ is the only one who could fully pay for your sin and mine. Christ, because of his blood, we're able to live in forgiveness. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we know he's alive. And because he lives, we live. I can't emphasize this enough. Somebody put on Facebook this week, I don't know if you have Facebook, but somebody put on Facebook, and I'm probably going to misquote it, something to the effect that we need pastors who will still preach that hell is hot, right? And pastors who still preach, you know, however it goes on. That's what the prophets tried to do. That's exactly what the prophets tried to do. Every pastor today who is faithful to the scripture, in some sense, is prophetic, in the sense that we're always calling people back, including himself, to be right with God, to confess sin, because we know sin makes a mess of things. Sin robs us of peace. Allow me to be prophetic for a minute. Okay? I really don't think we're ever going to see peace in the Middle East. It's my opinion. You can disagree with me. In fact, I think Scripture indicates the opposite. I think we're going to see more wars, more rumors of wars. Isn't that what Jesus said? Like birth pangs. How many of you have given birth? How many of you experience labor pains? Do they get more intense as the birth comes near? Jesus seems to imply that because of the fact that we live in a sin-sick world, that it's going to be like labor pains. There'll be more wars, less peace. And in that whole mess, right in the middle of it, is the cross of Christ. Because even in that mess, we can still have peace. On our cable station, we have a station called Buzzer, right? It has some of the old shows on it, the old black and white game shows. One of the programs is To Tell the Truth. Remember that? Bud Collier, right? Who hosted that? And they would have three people claiming to be the same person. They come down and there's an affidavit that they prepare and read and say what that person does. And the more they deceive you, the more money the contestants win. Right? Because if they don't pick the true person, the more money they win. Listen to me. When I told you Satan is still alive and well, along with his cronies, he's defeated, but he still has influence. There will be many people trying to deceive you. And they will deceive you in clever ways. And those clever ways is they'll tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. That's why the Israelites got so angry at the prophets. Because God sent them to tell the truth. To tell the truth. Look how this goes. Let's take you through this real quickly, okay? The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord. Another way of putting this is, look, there's going to be a lot going on, especially in the time of the tribulation, right? But there's going to be a lot going on, and here's where we come in. For those of us who are Christ followers, for those of us who live our faith, not just in words, but live our faith, we're going to be like a dew in a desert. We're going to be like water in a desert. We're going to be like fragrance in a world that stinks with sin. Wow. Oof. Don't tell me that you can't have any influence You can have influence because people in our culture are so angry, so insecure, and so looking for peace that when they see people who are following Christ and living for Christ, it's like a breath of fresh air many times. They may not admit it, but they're watching. And you may get some questions with like this. After all you've been through, how can you still smile? After all you've been through, I saw the way that guy treated you. How come you didn't yell at him? I mean, you get those types of questions. And like a dew, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for anyone or depend on man. Did you get that? Our peace should never be dependent on somebody else. Our peace only comes from Christ and Christ alone. The remnant, that means those who are believing, in this case, believing Jews, those who believe God and his promises. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many people, like a lion among beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks and sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes. This is talking about in the time of Armageddon. Your hand will be lifted in triumph over your enemies, and your foes will be destroyed. You say, well, what foes do we have today? We have a lot of foes today, don't we? Foes that invade us. And I'm not talking about politically. I'm talking about legitimate foes. What are some of our foes? Worry? Right? Worry? What else? Say again, I can't hear.
Addiction?
What else? Fear?
Guilt?
What else? You're doing a good job. Grief,
jealousy,
envy, pride, those things invade, don't they? Because sin is so embedded in us, and yet we're told that Christ is able to forgive, redeem, and change us from the inside out. I want to take you ahead a little bit. I know we're pressed for time here. I want you to look at this. Let me bring you back a verse, okay? I will destroy your witchcraft. You will no longer cast spells. If you don't think witchcraft still exists, you're wrong. You're wrong. Why do I say that? Because it's all around us, okay? And I don't have time to unpack that. You will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your idols. Your sacred stones from among you, you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. In other words, idols that take us away from God, our pride, look what I built, look what I did. God's all going to take that away, and there's a good reason for that. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles, which are another form of idolatry, when I demolish your cities. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations who do not obey me. I want, and you may read this and say, oh, gee, boy, God of the Old Testament is a mean God. Let me tell you how mean he's not. When he commissioned Noah to build the ark, he said to Noah, I want you to go around and tell people in the desert, we're going to have a flood. And the reason why we're going to have a flood is because you are rebelling against God. God wants you to come back right now. And you could be spared just by trusting in him. Do you know how long Noah preached that message? You said it, Suzanne. 120 years. God gave them 120 years. You tell me that's not love? But nobody listened to the prophet. Then water started gushing up from the ground. It started pouring. Graciously, God didn't leave it up to Noah to close the door of the ark. The scripture says God closed the door. Can you picture people rapping on the door, saying, Noah, let me in? God didn't even have him deal with that. It was too late. It was too late. God has a habit to take away from us what we depend on when it draws us away from him. Isn't that true? He has a habit of doing that. Why? Because he wants to teach us that he is able, that he's in control, that he is the one that we need to follow. I can't emphasize this enough. And I'm looking at the time, so forgive me. I'll get you out as soon as I can. You need to know this, that the God of the Old Testament, the God of New Testament, is a righteous and holy God. That's why sin has to be dealt with. But it has to be dealt with on God's terms, not ours. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. Not only destruction, but death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know how long God's going to put up with us. When I say us, I'm talking about the culture at large, in particular the United States. I don't know that. Only he knows it. But there it seems, the Bible seems to indicate there's a time that only God knows where he says enough is enough. Now, I don't want to be doom and gloom, but I will tell you this. You and I, who are followers of Jesus Christ, are entrusted with the only message that can bring peace in this crazy world. Don't be so silent with it. Live it. Love people. Tell people that God loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them, to pay the penalty for their sin. There is nothing that we can fix in this world. Gabish? But we got to let God fix us. And he can only do that through Jesus Christ. He's a holy God. Christ is holy. Sin needs to be dealt with on his terms. Christ is ready to rebuke, admonish, but also stands ready to redeem and renew. Grace makes forgiveness possible through the cross. Grace is a result of the love of Christ. You realize Jesus died because he loves you. He went to the cross because he loves you. He knew your name well before you were born. Christ's love should lead us to repentance and faith. Fear doesn't lead us to repentance and faith. Grace does. Grace does. Because every one of us should walk out of here being absolutely overwhelmed by the love of God. Because he gave us something we don't deserve. His forgiveness and his peace. Christ's love is a holy love. So what are you going through today? I know what some of you are going through. I don't know what all of you are going through. And you know, the honest part of it, sometimes I don't want to know. But God knows. He knows it better than you. Whatever you're going through today, and if you're dealing with sin that's unconfessed, let me encourage you to put it on the table with God. Confess it, repent of it, be done with it. And let him take that mess that sin has made and bring something beautiful out of it. Do you need the peace of the one who loves you far more than you and I realize? Listen, since it's so prominent, you know, I will say this. The election's coming up. You need to exercise your duty. You vote. Okay? But I'll say this. No matter who gets in the White House, no matter what happens in the future, nobody or nothing can rob you from the peace of Jesus Christ. Gabish? Are you willing to celebrate the forgiveness that's been won for us at the cross? You realize we have the greatest message in the world, the greatest message of hope, the only message of hope, the only one. Why don't we celebrate it? Why are we so silent? Are we willing to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and let him work in and through us? Realizing that we don't love him on our own, but we love him because we finally realize how much he loves us. That he was willing to give his life for us. Do you know Christ's peace? We're going to end there today. And we'll pick it up again next week in a little bit of a different light. But the last song that we're going to sing together is called Beautiful One. Christ is the beautiful one. Now listen, I'm going to try to steer your thinking a little bit, if you allow me to do that. A lot of times, especially coming up on the holidays, and I've talked with Sharon about this a lot, when we come up on the holidays, we always come back to, you know, God, Jesus invading history by being born in the manger, and that's right. And we think of Jesus as walking this earth as a man, fully God, fully man, and that is correct also. But when we talk, when we think about Christ today, we have to remember he's the risen Christ. He is the Christ who is the victor. He is the Christ that you meet in Revelation. He is the Christ with those blazing eyes. He is the Christ with the long beard. He is the Christ with the robe of righteousness on. He is the Christ who is risen, the conqueror, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Amen. He's a beautiful one. Praise team, would you come up?